Renee went. Yeah. We've trained her well. I hope everybody's doing great. This morning we have testimonies from some of the team that went to Lakeshore. We didn't think we had enough staff from just our church, and so I had asked Pam to find us another church that had been involved in the Christmas stuff that she would already know to be like-minded and that would have a right servant attitude. She found us a team from Midway, Mississippi, and they were wonderful to work with. So Brian Ake was also on our team, and Annie Lackey was with us but opted to stay quiet this morning, so you'll have to corner her one-on-one. Everybody else that was there is about to say something, so let me lead us in prayer. Chuck will start, and I'll wrap it up at the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to get together and to hear from you, and to hear from your people what you have done in their hearts and what they have seen of you this week. We pray that you would bless our time together this morning. We pray that you would teach us through these testimonies, and we just ask that we would learn more of you and that we would check our own hearts and be ready to serve, ready to be faithful. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for testimonies from our most recent Lakeshore ministry team, I'm going to let Chuck Lackey start us off. Chuck, come on up.
And what I saw God accomplish on the trip. First thing is, you can turn that down just a little bit. First thing is, I really felt compelled the first morning since the first morning we took off to leave the house where we were staying. First off, God's provision was that we were very comfortable. We had a very nice house to stay in, ladies whose house is about three-fourths of the way renovated. Everybody just pitched out, bedrolls on the floor and slept on the floor in a nice air-conditioned house. And Pam and I had opportunity to stay in a FEMA camper. That was an experience. As Dave has said to the people down there, he says, camping is great. 10.5 months of camping stinks. And after 5 days, I honestly can say that I would not want to be doing that for 10.5 months. Those people have incredible stamina and fortitude to be able to do that. We were very blessed to have a comfortable place to go back to at night to regroup and recoup and have some time together and pray through what we saw the day before and what we will see the next day. And so to start off with, I went down for one specific purpose, and that was to lead music for the Bible school we were doing for the kids in the daytime, and to lead worship at night in the 5 worship services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And it was interesting. We were really expecting big crowds, and Monday and Tuesday the crowds were a little small, and then it occurred to us, everybody showed up on Wednesday night. We had standing room only. Well, Wednesday night, church night, that's just the culture, Go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday night. What's this Monday and Tuesday stuff? But still, there was exactly who God purposed to be there, was there. They heard the message that was preached, and God used Dave in a mighty way to present his word to the folks. So besides the kids showing up and learning their songs and learning them in record time and doing an amazing thing where usually the kids will sing out when you rehearse and you get them in front of people and you can't pry their mouths open with a crowbar, these kids were raising the roof Wednesday night when we had the kids program for the Wednesday night service. They were absolutely awesome, and they did a terrific job. Learned the songs, had 2 songs for the elementary guys and 2 songs for the preschool guys. And one of them Don had never heard before. One of the preschool songs had the had hand motions. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He really liked that. He had me get up and lead the whole church, adults and all. And he had to get up and do the hand motions and teach the adults the hand motions. And so we had a great time doing that as well. But the thing that I wanted to share with you is what I shared with the team before we took off on Sunday morning. We all just had a kind of a meeting in the house, and it's from 1 Corinthians. And I shared two things. One is 1 Corinthians 20, verse 20 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:20, and then we went to the beginning of chapter 2. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then over to the first part of chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I told the folks there, and they all listened, because it was such a marvelous week, you wouldn't believe it. I was telling them, I said, if you came here with an agenda that you are determined, that you are not going to veer away from, you came to the wrong place, and you will not be successful, and you will not accomplish all that you could accomplish. Because when you come here, you have to be an empty vessel, because there's no telling what God will require of you, what will be required of you to do, and what God will accomplish through you if you will just present yourself a living sacrifice to him and allow him to use you in the way that he sees fit and not in some predetermined way that you decide that you're going to come and serve. And it was a marvelous week. I saw not one iota of people saying, no, that's not why I came. When people were asked to pitch in and do, they did. The team was marvelous. They accomplished much. And God used our folks and the folks from Midway in a mighty way. The people were ministered to. The people that came to minister to others were ministered to by our team. The people in Lakeshore, I truly believe, were blessed by the activities that we put on. And it was a marvelous time. And I just want to let you know one more thing before I sit down and let Pam come up. I was forewarned that if Pam and Annie and I suddenly vanish before your eyes one day, take heart, you have not been left behind. It's just Mr. Morris has come and kidnapped us and had us kidnapped. The rapture has not happened. Okay.
I'm not really sure what I can say after what he just said, but I would like to just agree with what he said. There was such a team unity. Also, Chris Akins from Faith Community Church came, and also Dan White from First Baptist Gaffney, South Carolina came. And what was really cool was everybody had a job to do, but nobody was like in their little job set of, this is my job and I'm not going to do this job. As soon as somebody had to go home, somebody else picked up that job. If somebody else was called away to unload a truck, then somebody else picked up their job. And I mean, it was just like everybody was just doing whatever needed to be done when the need came. One of the things I want to share is I was actually teaching the elementary kids in Bible school, and there was a little girl named Destiny, and I should have known when she showed up she was going to be the confrontational tool that the Lord was going to use in my life that week. But most everybody was out. I think Colin was in there. I'm not sure who else was in there, but I'd been teaching on the parables. We were talking about hidden treasures all week. And we were talking about the kingdom of God is a treasure. And you can only see that with spiritual eyes that God gives you. And then I taught the parable about the soils, about the path people, about the rock people, about the thorny people, and about the people that have the good soil hearts. Well, we were talking, and then I started talking about sin. And Destiny was like, and I said, yes, Destiny, what? And she said, well, of course, Mrs. Pam, you know that there are two kinds of sin. And so she started explaining there was the mortal sin. And I said, no, that's not right. And she said, it is. That's what they taught me in my school. And I said, no. I said, remember the Bible we talked about the first day, and we said that everything in this book is true, and the only thing I'm going to tell you is the stuff that's in this book, and we know that this book is true, right? And she said, yes, ma'am. And I said, okay. I said, well, let's think about this. I said, do you think that your teacher meant to tell you the wrong thing? And so she thought about it. She's really quick on her feet, and she said, you know what? Maybe she didn't have the right soil, and maybe she was like a rocky person or a thorny person or a path person, and she didn't know the truth. And I said, yeah, maybe she didn't know the truth. So maybe if she told me this, and she told all the class too, Miss Pam, and I said, well, maybe she didn't know the truth to tell you the truth. So I don't think you ought to be mad with her about that. And she said, so there's just one kind? And I said, yeah. Huh. So that's, okay. So that's it? And I said, yeah, that's it. So she followed me around everywhere we went the rest of the week and kept asking those same questions all during the week. Well, her mom came that last night on Wednesday night, and she said, you know, my mom, she didn't know that. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, I told her that there was only one sin. And it was just the one, and that was the one that separated us from God for all eternity. And I said, yeah. Y'all, that was so incredible to watch this kid just process everything that happened and to go back to God's word and just go, okay, yeah, well, this doesn't work here. How can I make this right? And it didn't work, you know. So that was, I think that was kind of a highlight for me, is to watch the team work together and watch those kids process the word of God, because that was what we so desired, was for them to get that. And I think another highlight was to one afternoon, I had mid-missioning everybody all week. Okay, I'm going visiting, and anybody that wants to go can go. So we're going to go visiting. We're going to go visit with folks that and just listen to them. So we went out one afternoon, and Brian Ake and Chris Akins went with me. When they came back, they said, you set us up. And I said, I did not. And they said, oh, yes, you did. You knew just what questions to ask them, and they just poured out their hearts, and they just told us everything about their lives. And I said, no, I just wanted you guys to get a real taste of what these guys have been through and what God has done and how grateful they are. And both those young men came back, and their attitudes were, we have got to go back. We've got to go visit with these people again and see where they are in another few months and see what God has done. But I just want to say that God just receives all the glory for this. It was such a sweet time. And I've been on a lot of mission trips. I have never worked with a team that worked together as well as this team did. It was incredible.
Speaking is not my thing, so y'all kind of act like kindergartners. Let me feel more comfortable. Fall out of your chair, pick your noses, whatever you need to do. I was working, though, with 4- and 5-year-olds, and more than anything, those kids will teach you so much just about contentment, because they're living in such horrible conditions, and they're not concerned about what they're going to eat, where they're going to take a bath, you know, what they're going to do the next day, and they just teach you to be content and just to live day by day. And one funny story, I think I told Pam this, I was taking one of the little girls to the bathroom, and we had to go to one of the outhouses, because at the time I didn't know there was a closer one. And she walks in, we open the door, and I said, you know, don't touch anything, I'll help you. And she looks over into the toilet, and she said, I don't think I have to go. She said, I can hold it. And she did. It was like, no big deal, I'll just hold it for another 3 hours. But she kind of peered over, you know. I said, good, let's get out. But they do. They just teach you so much just about just living day by day. And just to work with kids like that is a blessing in itself. Another blessing was being there and seeing all the different, there was like, what was it, Pam, like 200 almost people serving. And the biggest thing for me was watching the teenagers there. I mean, just working so hard. And they had the best attitude about it. And just to see them there just serving every day. And it was hot and the bugs. But just being in an attitude of service was a blessing to me. You know, you find yourself going there, just walking around, looking at everything, and just thanking God for your provisions and what he gives you every day, because, I mean, we have it made big time, and it really gives you a heart of contentment just for what you have, and then to realize what these people don't have, and God's still taking care of them. And then the importance of just the church. Probably if the churches didn't come there, I don't know what they would do. So it just makes you realize the role of the church and taking care of other people, and that's our job. But it was definitely a great trip, and it just left you with really having an attitude of gratitude, really. And I'm glad I got to go. So.
It was just, that was, of course, my first trip down there, and it was just really a lot to process. And for the past 10.5 months, I've heard the stories, and I've seen the pictures, and you just can't know until you go down there. And to drive along the street and see campers next to cement slabs that used to be houses, or just see staircases that go nowhere, clothes in the trees still. Lisa and I drove along the beach, and there were just things in the trees that were so unnatural. And there are a few things that just kind of left an impression on me. One was the children. You expect with everything that they've been through and the way that they're forced to live, that they would just be sort of these wild monkey children. And they weren't. They were just so sweet and still, in a lot of ways, so very innocent. And they were such a joy to be around and be with. But then there was sort of a flip side, and I think it was Wednesday, we were all in the sanctuary, both groups were together, the little kids and the elementary kids, and Pam was talking about how the elementary kids were going to leave their craft project there in the sanctuary, and they would pick it up that evening during the evening program. And little Abigail, who was one of the preschoolers, who was really just quite a character, I just... we could tell stories for hours about little Abigail, but she was such a joy and just so fun to be around. She just started talking, and her thoughts were kind of random, but the gist of it was relating to leaving the craft projects there. She wanted to know if we were going to lock the sanctuary, because at night they had to lock their campers and be afraid because people come and steal. And they still... everyone there, but especially the children, live with so much fear and so much uncertainty almost a year later. Another thing, I guess my thoughts are kind of random too, but another thing that impressed me is we were on our way to the church one night, and there was a young man walking along the road, and we kind of recognized him. And so we stopped, and we said, "Are you on the way to church?" And he said, "Yes." And we said, "Well, do you need a ride?" And he said, "Yes, thank you." And he got in, and he had been walking for 2 hours to get to church that night. And the really amazing thing was, this man is not yet a believer. This young man is not yet a believer. And yet he was walking 2 hours. And I just think about how spoiled we are in even making a decision to about a church or what church we'll attend. We don't want to drive an extra 10 minutes. And yet this young man had walked 2 hours, and it would have been a longer walk if we hadn't picked him up. There was another time I was in the cafeteria just kind of setting up snacks for the little guys, and this man walked in, and he was looking for one of the helpers who had written him a really encouraging note, and he just wanted to say thank you. And I didn't know where she was, and we kind of chit-chatted a little bit, and he looked at me and said, and we were in the cafeteria or whatever, and he said, "Do you know that this used to be my house?" And I said, "No, sir." And he went on to describe this beautiful two-story house that he used to have, which is now the cafeteria. And one afternoon, I, just out of curiosity, was walking through the store. We ate in the cafeteria every day, and I guess we were thankful, but it was cafeteria food, so that was a little bit different for us. But as I was walking through the store, I was looking at what these people have to eat and what they have to choose from. And I kept thinking, you'd have to be really hungry to eat any of this and to eat it on a regular basis. And I just really was very sorry about my attitude about the cafeteria food, because I think most of the folks would have been really grateful for what we had that we were complaining about. There was just a lot, and it was very, very different than I could have ever imagined, but I'm glad I got to go, and I look forward to going back again.
Hi, I'm Stephen Ake. For those of you who are listening on the recording, or those of you who are here that don't know me that well, one of the ways in which God used me down on the trip in Lakeshore is that I wasn't working as closely with VBS, the preschool kids or the elementary kids, as many of the other people were doing, but I had more of an opportunity during the week to minister alongside Don Elborn and the staff that he has doing the day-to-day administration type stuff. And I was able to do a lot of stuff for that greatly ministered to the church body indirectly as a result of that. And in one of these time periods when I had, apart from the rest of our team, actually after the rest of, pretty much the rest of our team had already gone back to the house for the night. This was Sunday night after the family Bible conference service that evening, and pretty much everyone else had left except me and Don Elborn and this other 16-year-old kid named Ryan, whom God gave me an incredible opportunity to witness to this week. I had met Ryan this Sunday night, and he was, like most other 16-year-old kids that I know, he was really excited to be at church. He was excited to meet me. He was he seemed very passionate in all the things that he was talking about, but he didn't know the most thing. He didn't know a whole lot about why we assemble together as believers or why we study the scripture so diligently. And he asked Don Elborn that night, with me standing right in front of him, what he had to do to become a member of the church. Not too much differently than the rich young ruler asked Jesus what he had to do to be saved, as we just heard a couple weeks ago in Mark. But Don went on to describe not only just how we become members, but he wanted to make sure that Ryan was actually a believer first. And so he was asking Ryan some questions about the Bible and some questions about Jesus, and he didn't know all those answers yet. And so, starting at the beginning, Don took him back to Exodus, where we looked at the Ten Commandments, just as a starting point so that Ryan could begin to see where he was falling short of meeting the law, so he could begin to see where he was sinning, and so he could see why he would need a Savior to save him from his sins. And so we were looking at each one of the different commandments, and the first couple ones that Ryan could remember, like for instance, you shall not steal, Ryan would say things like, oh, I've never stolen anything, or oh, I've never coveted after anything. But then as we got to some of the others, like honor your father and mother and stuff like that, then Ryan began to realize that he had fallen short of God's law. And this was absolutely key to him realizing that he was not automatically saved by any means at all. And the Lord gave me the opportunity to read to him from Galatians 3:10 down to verse 14 that night. I'll go ahead and read it again here. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And I began to show Ryan that we're not saved by the law. In fact, the law is only there to remind us of our sin. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and how he saved us. And only through confessing our sins and crying out for his mercy is how we are saved. And it continues to be my prayer that Ryan realizes this, and I thank God for the opportunity he gave me to share that with him. He also gave me the opportunity to drive Ryan a couple miles home each night, because he lives about 2 miles away from the church, from just down the road. And he gave me the opportunity Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night to drive him home. And I was able to talk with him some more in the car and to find out where he's coming from with his family and his life like that. One of the nights in the car, I challenged him to read the first 3 chapters of Romans, because he was very encouragingly he would bring his Bible pretty much everywhere we would go to. Every time he'd come to church, we would see him with his Bible in his hand, one of the Bibles that the church has been giving out to the people who live down there. He had also been coming to all the services each night, so I had an opportunity to see him each night and see how he was doing and stuff like that. So that was a blessing as well. But I met another guy named Doug, who actually drove down from Southern Seminary to help out Don, and he's another like-minded believer as we are. And he was talking to this young man as well on the later nights after he came down on Monday. And when we were talking about this whole thing afterwards, I was greatly encouraged to hear Doug say that he would take up the challenge of continue to discipling Ryan and ministering to him. So that was one of the ways in which the Lord really spoke to me this week, and through Scripture and ministering to someone else. 1 Peter 3:15 always tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, and that is a calling that we all should live by as believers in Christ.
I'm going to hold this. I have to hold a microphone. I told Pastor Dave that there's a problem with going last, and that's that everyone else has a chance to say everything that you were going to say before you say it. So when you get up, you don't have much to say. And most of that's been done for me. So I've got a couple things, but I'll keep it brief. First was, what I really noticed was how quickly, like Mrs. Lackey said, how quickly the kids picked up on scriptural truth. You know, she not only went over the lessons in Scripture, but kept asking them questions about this or that. And after, first couple times when they didn't want to talk because there's, other people around, they really started to answer, really started to figure out what the Scripture says and how it applies, what the parables meant. So it was really a neat thing to see them pick up on Scripture. My job was her assistant. I was to anticipate her every move. And so I did my best, though it was difficult at times. And One of the other things I got to do was participate in game time, which was fun. You can ask me afterwards why I'm now known to most of the children as the chicken. But that's interesting. The other thing I noticed was how much there still is to do down there. You know, there's still a lot of concrete slabs with campers next to them. There's still a lot of places that have, you know, maybe the concrete's been poured, and maybe there's, you know, the base for framing going on. But there is a lot of work to do. There's a lot of stuff, and the landscape doesn't look different at all. You know, they're focusing on what matters right now, which is the houses, you know, where they're living and what they need to survive. And it really, you know, struck me that there is, you know, 10 months after the storm, it's easy to forget. It's easy to say it was 10 months ago. And, you know, we've got another hurricane season coming through. You know, there are going to be more people like this. You know, we got these guys off to a good start, but there's still a lot that we need to help out with. There's still a lot of framing to do, a lot of just work, you know, to finish getting, you know, even half of these people back into houses. So that was the other thing that really struck me, is how much work there still is to do and how we need to not give up or not move on, because they aren't moving on, you know, as their brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to stick there with them and help them through this tough time. So those were the two things I really took away from the trip, was how fast the kids learned, which was amazing, and how much we still have to do. So
I guess I'm actually last, so be encouraged. I got pulled away quite a bit from what they were doing with the kids. I was keeper of the forklift key, and there wasn't anyone watching our borrowed warehouse, which used to be a school gymnasium, so I kept having to go get something from somebody, which I was delighted to do. The thing that I'm always blown away by on trips down to this place in particular is the unity of Christian love that is demonstrated every time I've been there. Christians from all over the country, from backgrounds that are as diverse as anything that you can imagine. Ronnie, you remember the guys from Kansas? Never saw them before, haven't seen them since. But we worked together like I've never worked with anybody before that day. You know, that little Paula woman nearly killed all of us. Just a unity of purpose that comes from serving the same Lord. And this trip was more of that. Our team was absolutely phenomenal. I'm with you, Pam. I've never seen anybody's team work together as smoothly and without any strife as y'all worked together and as the Midway people worked with us as we pitched in. We wound up having more staff than we needed because there was some competing activities going on in the community, and so we wound up having primarily church kids, a few from outside the church, and some of those were great victories. There were some people in that church Wednesday night to see their kids sing that mouths were hanging open when they came in. So the numbers were smaller than we thought, but God was doing some tremendous things. But with those numbers being smaller, we had to regroup when we got there because we had way more staff than kids. And so we did all sorts of other things, and everybody was ready to do whatever needed to be done. Everybody. There was also, though, on this trip, more of the other kind of ministry teams. Because I did my quote marks too soon. Ministry teams. That was that other kind of ministry. You know, a lot of people go on mission trips for purposes other than glorifying God and serving people. You don't know who they are till the heat gets up, and then all of a sudden it becomes apparent, because there were some folks there who had a very different mode of operation than what we rejoiced so much in with these two teams this time and the others who joined us, Chris and Dan White, you know, came in. But there were some folks on site. There were about 220 people on site last week. And there were some of them who appeared, you know, to be there to obtain glory for themselves. You know, they come to introduce themselves to you and tell you how many mission trips they've been on and how important they are, so that you'll know and so that you can announce it publicly. And then when you don't announce it publicly, they're deeply offended and they boycott your services, which is exactly what happened. So that's fine, you know. Some of them heard that first one. I don't know what I said that day, but they didn't come back after that to get the CD and figure out what I said wrong. Something about the righteous shall live by faith. I remember preaching that, thinking that's pretty basic. I think I can stand by that one and back it up. But when people like that are there, you don't know what's going on in their hearts. It may be that God is showing them their weakness so that they will learn to depend on Him. And in that setting, they're having a meltdown and they'll be okay in a day or two, and you won't know because you're not around them then. It may be that some of the people who came there are going to do whatever they thought they were going to do, don't know the Lord that we're serving. And either way, we had a ministry to those teams. And the kind of tension that came up with some of the other teams there just makes the loving, sacrificial service of so many stand out all the more. And I think that our team, along with the Midway folks and Dan and Chris, were a tremendous encouragement to a weary church. Those folks are worn out. The church people, the ones who are faithful, are just worn out. They've got their own situation, no different from the lost community, and they're also volunteering and serving, and they are tired. And we had a real impact on them and on their kids. The parents and grandparents were beaming. The strangers were beaming Wednesday night. I've never seen kids belt out songs like those kids did that night. People from... where did that last team come in from? North Carolina or somewhere? They hadn't been on site an hour. They're getting their cameras out. I got to get a picture of this. You could just tell there's some things happening. We were an encouragement, and especially to Don Elborn and to the other volunteers that are his leaders, trying to hold things together down there. You know, I'm not sure who gets the bigger blessing. Don and I fight about it, but I think it's probably me. He thinks it's probably him, but I think I get the biggest blessing. We face challenge after challenge, and I get to see our people adjusting and keeping a great attitude and continuing to demonstrate Christ-like love. I see God's hand on our church, and yeah, that blesses him, but that blesses us. It's like Rodney said when he gave testimony, went there to bless them, but I got more than I gave. You know, that's how it is. And you may not realize how unusual all of this is, but I do. And I want to tell you this morning how unusual it is to have so many people in one small congregation willing to sacrifice and to serve and to put up with discomfort to the extreme. It's just such a blessing to be a part of this. And I hope that you can't appreciate it, and those of you who saw some of that difference between the few hotheads that stand out and down there, you know, you just realize how unusual this is, that God has his hand on this whole ministry at Lakeshore, but he has his hand on this church too. Almost every time I see Don, he marvels at the number of godly people coming down to help him from one little bitty church in North Georgia. And he says, their church is small. They don't have their own building yet, and yet there's so many godly people who have come here. And I've heard him tell other people that. Now, I don't say that to puff you up, and I certainly don't contemplate it to puff me up, because it's not that. But I want you to realize how much God is blessing in this congregation. And I want you to think about it that way. Because we're not that hot. We know. We know. I mean, we try to let them think down there in Lakeshore we're pretty good people. We come in there. We're the Lone Rangers. We're riding in to save the day. Music playing in the background. But when we're home, it's us. And we know what we're like. We know that God has supernaturally done something. It's not us. And so I want to ask you this morning, why does God bless us so? Why do you think God has blessed us so much? Think about where we live and how much we have and the ones who, how many people, and just in the testimonies you just heard, talked about how fortunate we are, how blessed we are, how rich we are compared to people who didn't have anything before they lost everything. Why are we so blessed? Now, I'm setting you up. You know me too well to think otherwise, right? Turn to Psalm 67. This psalm answers the question of why God blesses us. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now, this psalm answers the question of why God blesses us. First two verses, it's a prayer that God would be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, but not without purpose and not just so we can enjoy it. Verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. God gives us resources for a purpose so that he may be known in all the earth and so that his salvation may be known among all nations. Lakeshore Baptist Church is just, among so many other things, it is for us a strategic opportunity to make God known. People who would not listen for decades are suddenly scratching their heads and wondering, what's different about that Baptist church over there? It's the only place in the county where anybody's doing anything that we can recognize as godliness. What's up with that? How come so many millions of dollars worth of resources have been poured out there and nowhere else? It's a strategic opportunity, and it is for us a strategic opportunity to bless a church full of weary and weak believers, bless a pastor who is trying to hold his flock together in the middle of a disaster area, and minister to a community. It's an opportunity for us to have an impact on unchurched people in that place and to take the gospel there. It's an opportunity for us to minister to teams from all over the country, even the ones who boycott our services when we go there. Don said, no, I think it was Dan who told me that he was trying to encourage Don, and he said, if you traveled and preached, you could not talk to this many people from this many places. He's preached to people from all over the country every week in his church who have come in. People who would never have invited him. People who, if he had traveled all the time, he couldn't have preached to that many people. And I'm sitting back going, yeah, there's one I hadn't thought of. That's pretty cool. God is doing something there. And why does he bless us with money and with people as a church? You know, for 50 people, we've got a lot of money. And we've got a lot of people who serve out of the 50. Well, he's doing that so that we'll take those resources and make his name known. Not just in Lakeshore. But there's an opportunity we can't walk away from. The blessings that God has given us as a church are a holy trust, and we're to use them for his glory. The middle verses of this psalm show the heart of the missionary. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We want everybody worshiping God. We want everybody lifting up his name and being joyful in serving him. And we know that he judges the people in uprightness, that he leads faithfully. And they're missing that. And we want them to know. We see the bondage that people are in while they call it freedom. Freedom to sin is bondage. And God judges in uprightness and leads the people, guides the nations on the earth if they'll just listen. We see their selfishness and the waste that it makes of their lives, and we want them to come to him. We want them to know. Now that's the heart of the missionary. Now God has blessed us. Compared to the community of Lakeshore and to most of the rest of the world, we are incredibly wealthy. We have abundance. And as a church, even though we're new and even though we're small, God has given us an abundance of spiritual resources. God has given us people with unique gifts. And so the end of this psalm applies particularly to us. It's verse 6, it says, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. We will be going back to Lakeshore, and we will be going to other places as God gives opportunity, because this is what God has blessed us to do so that we can be a blessing. So let me close with a forthright challenge. Two of them, actually. Pray about when you want to go, and pray about how much you're going to set aside to fund the ministry down there. Costs that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these sweet testimonies of what you have done in so many hearts this week. And we know, as we think back on it, we only see a tiny, tiny portion of what you're doing. We do thank you for these dear people that you seem to be drawing to yourself. We thank you for the work you're doing in their heart and the small part we've had in it to plant, to water. We thank you for the dear brothers and sisters in Christ serving you day after day in Lakeshore, remaining faithful, though so weary. We ask that you would sustain them, that you would continue to send them encouragers, that you would continue to pour out your provision in the midst of so vast a need. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we would be faithful stewards of the holy trust that you have given in blessing us so much. Help us not to hoard our money or our energy. Help us not to cling to our comforts, but to sacrifice and to serve, knowing that we will always have the bigger blessing when we trust you and do that. We pray now that you'd bless our fellowship time and help us just to continue to grow in godliness as we reflect on what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name.